Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful we could stand here again with these precious people. Lord, precious because you've made them brothers and sisters, and you, Lord, we've come to understand, Lord, how that each individual is one with you and how that makes us one. And Lord, makes us so happy, Lord, to be a part of it. And sometimes we just sit and thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes to this hour. Lord, no matter how many scarecrows there were that Satan has tried to make, Lord, you have put something in our heart, Lord, that we'll follow after you with everything that's in us. And we thank you for it and pray you'll bless us this morning and help us to say what you want to say and the words to be received this morning. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been thinking about that a lot when I was praying. You know, there's too many things in the message that Brother Bram said, if a message comes and if it's no different than the last age, the last message, then it wasn't of God. Because God is always bringing his people up and bringing them closer. And he said in this age it will take more faith in this age than any other age. And, you know, sometimes we think about that and we think, oh, I got to have more faith. Well, you know what? God's the one who supplied the faith in every age. In every age and everything that he's brought to pass, he done it. Brother Bram said that the Bible was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you, when you read the Bible, it's a story of people's lives. And if those people's lives are where the Bible was written, then who inspired their life even? Brother Ram said that the Bible is of no private interpretation. So God wrote it. And when he gave Abraham that promise back there, it was unconditional. He said, I've already done it, amen. Abraham. I've already written it. I've already spoken it. I've already placed it in order, and it's already taken place. There's nothing can stop it. He'd already said, there's nothing Satan can do that I won't use for those, for good, to those that love him. Amen. And I just find that amazing to think about that, to just sit around and think about it sometimes, that there's nothing, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, that God is not using for his glory, for his people. And sometimes it sure doesn't seem like it. I know I went through some battles sometimes as some of the roughest points in my life. And when I came out on the other side, it was, I could look back and I could see where I was lacking. Amen. And to see where he was taking the sandpaper to me, or that's the best way I explain it, you know, amen, making you, you know, rounding off the edges that weren't like him. As Brother Ram talked so many times in the masterpiece, he talked about how that Michelangelo would take that rag or take that chisel or take that something. And he'd look at that and he had a vision in his mind of what it was supposed to look like. Moses was supposed to look like. And he would chip away at it and chip away at it to look more like him. And chip away till it looked more like him. And that's what happens in our lives. I was just reading this morning. Brother Ram said that when you're born a son, that God begins to chastise you and to shape you into his image. Because, you know, we're born babies. And God shapes us to the way he wants us to be. And that's his image and his word. And that's why the word is of no private interpretation. You know what that means? It's by no private. It means none of us are going to interpret it. And that's why I took this here to show that Adam, he wasn't going to interpret it either. Abraham wasn't going to interpret it. None of the prophets were going to, but they were all the interpretation of it. Amen. But none of them were going to interpret it. And what is interpret? It means to tell you what it means. None of them were going to tell you what it means on their own, but God was going to use them to tell us what he wanted. To show his character and to build and make his Bible. And so that's what we're trying to do with this series, is talk about that. To talk about how that the spoken word was a seed. And from that seed, what was that seed before it was a seed? It was God's thought. So God, Brother Ram said, he thought of himself as a man. That's what we started with first. And so he thought of himself as a man. And that thought, as he began to act upon that thought, it translated him down to be a man. And then, and look at all that was between the Garden of Eden and that man, that manifested perfect one. Look at all that was in between that. All those men and all those lives and all those things that took place. God bringing it to that manifested one. That single thought. And we were in that thought. I'm not saying God don't have another but one thought, but you know what I'm saying. Amen. He was acting on himself. See, we're not standalone sons, as we've talked about. We're God expressing himself as sons and daughters. And so, to me, look how sound that makes it. This is God doing it. God's doing the interpreting. Every single day I get up and go about my work or go about the things that I have to do with his word in my heart and in my mind as I go along in my day, that day he's working. If I make a misstep somewhere, he knew that. And he knew why he let it happen. Just like he knew why he let what happened in the garden happen. He had a purpose in it. If he didn't let it happen, then that means Satan got something over on him. You see what I'm saying? So God let these things happen so that he could show other things. He let these things happen in the garden so he could show himself as a savior. He let those things happen so he could show himself as a healer. You know, we went through those things. If there wasn't sick people, he couldn't manifest that and show that. Think about that. The eternal God was a healer. And he had to have something that was sick to make that happen. And so you think you figure that one out. Your intellectual mind ain't gonna figure that one out. I don't even try to figure that one out. There's no, how in the world can you figure that out? That God, an eternal creature, needed something that was taking place in time to express himself. How is that? You know, I don't even try to go there. I just accept it. That's what it is. That's what he said. And I find it wonderful not to have to worry about all that or think about all that. Just let him interpret it. Today, he's interpreting it. Right now, right this minute, he's interpreting it in every one of our lives. So let's dig in just a little bit deeper this morning. And I'm going to just go back over what I just said. But I got the quotes, so you can read the quotes. You know, Brother Ram said, in this hour, these quotes, the word is everything. And we're going to find out why this morning. He preached a message called Anointed Ones at the End Time. And then the next week, I can't remember the name of that message, but it was in that series, the last series of 1965, the last series at Jeffersonville. And he started way back before that, but he started talking about this anointed ones at the end time in that message. And he started talking about how they were anointed. And he mentioned that message and he said, that message was the straightest one to the church since the one he had preached in 1962 when he preached, "Sirs, is this the time?" And you know how straight that was. And I, you know, of all the messages that I've heard him as time went on after that, he would ask people when he got there, he'd say, "Have you heard that message, "Sirs, is this the time?" If you haven't, go get it. I heard him say that over and over. It was important to him that they heard that so that they could see this other. And so he said that message, anointed ones at the end of time, was as straight a message as had come since that one. And there's a lot of messages in between there, brother and sister. I mean, there's a lot. But then that he goes on. I'll read. I think I got it this morning. If not, I got it another time. All right. Well, we're going to read in Ephesians, though, about that faith that I just talked about. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead, and he quickened you. There's one act, and you didn't know nothing about it. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the way we walked. That's the being born in dead and trespasses, sin and trespasses that he just talked about. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we're in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So it ain't over. He's getting ready to show through the ages, he said. This is Paul talking. In the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The faith was not of yourself. Look it up sometimes and see what Brother Ram said about your intellectual faith. How much it's going to do for you. Where is your intellectual faith? It's in that reasoning mind, in your spirit, Brother Ram said. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace, through faith, a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So your salvation has nothing to do with that. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We're what he made. We're what he worked and done. Not what we worked and done. What he worked and done. The only thing he can do and work in any of us is when we lay ourselves down and let him do it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He created us in Christ unto good works. He did it. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you see that? God has ordained that we would walk in good works. He ordained them. So if he ordained them, he brings them to pass. And if he's not bringing them to pass, it's no good. We're going to find out what that is here in just a minute. Bringing good works to on your own, what good that is. It's no good to you at all. Because this is you yielding to God. This is not you working out something with God. Yeah. This is you yielding to God. So let's look at this message, the thinking man's filter. Now we find out of our day that the people have got a taste. You know, the people out and about, in churches, not in churches, it doesn't matter. They all have a taste. And why does a man smoke a cigarette? It's to satisfy a taste. So he's associating somebody's actions with what taste they have in them. It's what makes them go take these actions and do these actions. Brother Bram said, you remember at that time he was talking about drinking's not a sin, smoking's not a sin, committing adultery is not a sin. And the lady said, well, what is a sin, Brother Branham? He said, unbelief. See, so that unbelief makes those sin, make the sin comes to pass. And so this man who's smoking, he does it to satisfy the taste he's got. And what does the woman smoke a cigarette for? Satisfy a taste. And then if the church has figured out a religious group to get people in there, they've got a certain kind of filter. Now he's using filter for taste. But the way they're getting people in there is not by the taste of the Holy Spirit that's in them. It's something they're doing. A religious group, to get people in there, they've got to have a certain kind of a filter to give the people the taste that they want. So if they don't get any taste that they want, they don't want the cigarette. And if they can't get the taste that they want in religion, in other words, if they're smoking that cigarette and it's not satisfying that taste, then they're not going to keep the cigarette. They're going to get one that will satisfy the taste. Now he's associating it to the spiritual part of it. And if they can't get the taste that they want in religion, see, they're doing it because of what's in them. They don't take the religion. If there's nothing in them that wants what they see, then they won't take it. Now, just as plain as it can be, women with shorts, bobbed hair, painted faces, sexy dressed, they want that. They love that. And so that's what they go do. It's what's in them. And as I spoke this morning and last Sunday morning on that wheel, in the middle of the wheel, or that little inside soul on the inside of the spirit. That's the first time I'd ever heard him call the soul the wheel on the inside of the wheel. That's a very interesting way of putting it. The wheel in the middle of the wheel, or the little soul on the inside of the spirit. How that the spirit on the outside between the soul and the body can be absolutely anointed with the Holy Ghost. Did you understand that? Now he's starting to slowly bring this to people. This message is not... this is preached several times after, or several messages after the anointed ones at the end time, but he's still talking about that message. Did you understand that, he says? So he's trying to get them to see that that spirit can be anointed by the Holy Ghost, and it's still bringing forth short wearing and hair cutting and everything else, because that's their taste. It doesn't matter how much they go to church, how much they claim to believe, they're still going to do those other things because the taste is still, their desire for that taste is still there. How to follow that? Now, to follow that in with the continuity of the message, the word of this, the God of this world, the anointed ones in the last days, that outside, that middle circle, the anointed ones in the last days is that middle circle, he says. That middle wheel. Not the one in the middle of the middle. The second circle is the spirit senses. Will, self-will, desire, and so forth. Now, he says that, but everywhere I've ever read it, other places, including messages all around this, several other ones, he says the self-will and will is your soul. That's the whole reason you have a soul, is because you can choose what's right and wrong. It's your choice. Animals don't have souls. They couldn't choose whether something is right or wrong. They couldn't change their nature. Right. Animals couldn't. They were what they were. They were the way God made them. But a human could. He could decide. Remember we talked about the woman. The woman can decide anytime when sex would happen. But not any of the other creatures. You see the flesh type and the spiritual there. The second circle is the spirit senses, and he says of the will, self-will, desire, and so forth. But the inside is the soul, and that soul was predestinated. So they can anoint this spirit to make the outside body come in subject to the spirit. Whatever anointing on that spirit, which is Christ, it was the true anointing of Christ, he said. It's the real Christ on that spirit. And it will cause them to act a certain way, but it won't change their taste. Their taste is still the same. But the soul that sinneth and the soul shall die. The soul that rejects in unbelief the word of God, which it is a part of, the soul shall eternally, has always. So in other words, if it's going to reject God, it's always going to reject God. I believe in an eternal death, same as I believe in an eternal heaven, but not an eternal hell. There's no such a thing as eternal hell. There is an eternal death for people, many of them religious in... Now see, there's another one. How can death be eternal? He said there's an eternal death. But eternal has no beginning and no ending. So don't try to figure those things out. You're not going to figure those things out. But, you know, Brother Branham, he can say it. If you'll just take it, God will show you what he's talking about. Right. Eternal death. They'll never live again, ever. And they never was alive in God's mind. Eternal death for people that are, many of them, religious in the world today, has always been dead. They've always been dead. They were born in sin and trespasses. See, we read that at the beginning. Unless something changes, they're going to always be dead. And you have to understand what being alive is before you can understand what he's talking about. The woman that liveth in pleasure with her bobbed hair and her painted face is dead while she's alive. The Bible said so. See, she may be religious, but she never was saved. She's got an outward emotion. She's anointed on her spirit. Sing songs, speak in tongues, all these different things. She's got outward motion. She might sing in the choir, or she might dance in the spirit. She might speak in tongues and have all the manifestations of the spirit. All of them. And still dead in sin and trespasses. It's hard to believe, but it's the truth. But unless that soul on the inside is God's daughter, unless that soul is God's daughter, or son, if you're a son, see, she's gone no matter what she does, no matter how many spiritual manifestations she has, no how many times she wears her dresses long and her hair long and all these other things, if that soul's not changed, there's nothing going to happen. She's always going to be dead. But by God's grace, through faith, a gift, he changes all that. But unless that soul on the inside is God's daughter, see, she is gone no matter what she does. Israel was all outwardly, spiritually, all filled with God's goodness and how they reverenced God and so forth. But that didn't work. The inside of them couldn't recognize the word itself. But when you're born of the Spirit of God, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're born of the eternal. You're not born in sin and dead and trespasses. You're born of the eternal. Then you got, then you are a son of God. When you're born of the Spirit of God, then you are a son of God. And you always was a son of God. And you always will be a son of God. No way to separate it. No way to separate it, because you have eternal life. And eternal never did begin. Neither will it ever end. Amen. The eternal God expressing you. Oh, for the grace of God, that he would give us understanding of such great mysteries. As Paul spoke here further on down in Ephesians, speaking of the husband and wife, and said, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. How that the woman should be in respects of her husband. Even the second place, I believe it is, the entire Bible. That screen did something crazy. I'm sorry, it's 73. No, here it goes. It's trying to make me sign in when I already have a subscription. Crazy thing. I'll fix it here in a minute. It's Word. Word's trying to make me log in. So I'm sorry. Excuse it. Even the second place, I believe it is, the entire Bible, that reverence was ever spoke to. It's a mystery. It's a great mystery, he said, that it says reverence. You have absolute, you look up that word reverence. It's absolute respect. It's nothing held back. You reverence it. It's holy to you. That reverence was ever spoke to. And said the woman, seeing she reverence her husband, reverence her husband. Then a man ought to live such a life before his wife that his wife could reverence him as the Son of God. Amen. So she's not reverencing him as the human being, except in God expressing him as a human being. You see what that is? It's all about God. It's all about him doing the interpreting. You see what he's doing? He interprets himself in the husband as the head, and he interprets himself in the wife, reverencing him. And that's his Bible. He's showing us his Bible in that. But people don't even want that. They're going to push that aside. They don't want that even. And so if they don't want that, you think he's going to let them see anything else? Brother Ram said he'll give you something. And whether you deny or accept it, what happens next? And if he doesn't live that kind of life, well, then, of course, she wouldn't reverence him. Because she's reverencing God. See? Because she knows that what he's made of. But when it is a man that is reverent, a reverent man, reverent and clean with his wife and before his family, a real servant of God, then the women, children, and all should respect that servant of God with reverence. Notice now, woman, they want to have bobbed hair. And he went right straight to that. After he talked about a woman reverencing her husband, he went right straight to the bobbed hair. That was not an accident. This is the mind of the prophet unfolding here. It's not an accident. Woman, they want to have bobbed hair. They want to wear shorts, paint, makeup. All those are absolutely unreverencing her husband. Because Brother Ram said her body is for her husband. And she don't cut her hair because that's her hair is her covering. Which speaks of her husband. They want to wear, and speaks of Christ. They want to wear shorts, paint, makeup, these little bikinis and things that they wear nowadays. They want to do that. And yet they want to go to church. They want to do both. What is that desire that wants to mix things? It's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's Satan. And yet they want to go to church. You see that anointing upon the spirit, not upon the soul. You see that? That's what causes that, he said. It causes them to want to go to church. They want to be called Christians. They want to say they believe in God, but then they want to do all these other things. And Brother Branham said that the only way you're going to come to Christ is accept his word. And the only way you can accept his word is by grace through faith, which is a gift. You see why I say what I said about you wanting to line up with this word. Brother and sister, that's a gift. A gift of God, because nobody, it's not going to happen by accident. The flesh is not going to work it up. Satan's going to always mix things together. But when you got a desire in your heart that you want to line up with every word, God did that. Amen. That's a gift. And we ought to reverence that gift with everything that's within us to do. Reverence that gift. Because whether you think of it as faith or not, it is. It's faith. What in the world, in the midst of all this world that we got, and when I say world, Brother Brown talked about the cosmos, everything, how Satan's got everything working like he's got it working. That's absolutely against God, every bit of it. Brother Brown said civilization was against God. I mean, you look at it, and they call it, not commerce, they call it capitalism. And capitalism is another word for greed. That's all it is. Go look it up. They don't want to admit it, but that's exactly what it is. It's go get as much as you can for yourself and get it fast as you can. And it's manifest in this country. I mean, you look what Brother Ram said about somebody selling cigarettes to people. Well, they're not the only offenders. Look at the sugar mess that they fed people. They knew in the 50s. What the sugar was going to do to people when they started making that refined sugar. They have studies from the 50s that they pulled out with tens of thousands of people in the study. They knew what was going to happen. And they paid this one and that one and pushed them down so that you couldn't hear about it. Mm-hmm. And went ahead and started doing it. Big business. Make money. Greed. Civilization ran by greed. And if it's not a money greed, it's a knowledge greed. You know, they're going to take their idea and their knowledge and their superior thinking to God, that they think. They're going to take that over the Bible and over the scripture and over the message. I mean, Brother Bram said they will hunt that bride of Christ. And brother, if you don't think that's going on, you look at the mess on the internet, how they're coming after the prophet. You know, it ain't, you know, used to when it first started, they say, you know, he was a good man and everything. Now they're coming right out saying what was in him the whole time. They're saying he's a liar and laughing and making fun of him and everything else. Unbelievable. Yeah. Their folly will be made manifest. Yeah. You know, it's something when your whole ministry is that and you haven't got something else to show the people. It's amazing.
Right.
Why don't you take them to something else that's greater? If you're so much greater than the prophet and you call him a liar, show us something else.
Yep.
You don't have anything else. All you've got is your hate for the gift that God gave us.
Right.
That's just a bunch of rotten mess. But it's gonna take place. It's time for it. It's that hour for it. All right. You see that anointing that's upon the spirit, not upon the soul. It needs to be on the soul. All right, so let's go. We're going to go into Church Ages book here for a little bit. And I don't want to scare y'all, but I had another 20 pages. And I had them all in the same file, and I was going to just do like Brother Goomba did and just send them all out. But since I'd never done that before, I was going to have to put a note on there that said, "Don't be scared. I'm not going to try to read all these today." But I just went ahead and cut them off, and so we got about three more messages there at home on this. But all out of the Church Ages book. You know, I have slowly learned to just, you know, I sometimes I don't even want to put, when I start with the message, I don't want to put a PT1 on it. Because I don't know if this is just one or if it's another one. And I don't even know why I feel like I know why I feel like the Lord's leading me to go to a message. So I'll go to that message not knowing that there's all this other in there. And just like with oneness, when I first started out with oneness, I figured me and Katrina would stay on 2 or 3 messages on that, and then we'd go to something else. I had no idea, and it's not finished. There's more on that, and I'm not going to go into that yet, but there's more there on that message on oneness. That's the greatest thing God ever told us. That we have His life. That wasn't about forgiveness. That was for a while. This was about another life. This was about the fact that we were predestinated in Christ the whole time. Amen. You know, we got a hint of that when Abraham got his promise. When Abraham got his promise, it was, I've already done it, Abraham. Just a hint at what was coming. But we'll talk about those things some other time. But right now, let's stay here in the Church Ages book. Okay, this is in Laodicea Church Age. Let's see what he says about this Church Age, because this is the one he was just talking about with the anointing on the spirit, but not on the soul. That's what's happening in this Church Age. Because Brother Ram said that was for this age, and it was a mystery for this age. So he was pointing it out. That it was taking place in Laodicea, in the chaos. You know, I was just looking. Let me see if I can say this and explain it without going into a bunch of taking me forever to do it. But Brother Ram said this would be the shortest age of all of them, right? And there's so many people in the message who don't believe this age is over. They don't. The only thing going to prove to them that the message is, that this age is over, is when 2 physical prophets show up over there preaching to the Jews, or when they get their physical body changed. That's the only thing going to prove to them that this 7th church age is done. It's over. Okay? Well, guess what? Next year is 117 years. And guess how long Paul's message was? That age. 117 years. So they're going to have to change their doctrine or something, because it's going to be up. Now, we know it already ended, but they're still looking for it to end. You see what I'm saying? And Brother Ram said it was going to be the shortest age, this one. Well, next year is 117. That makes it the same as Paul's. So that would make it not the shortest right there. I know that's all intellectual. But I'm talking about people that's bound by intellect. See what I'm saying? And so next year, what are they going to do? They'll either have to change their doctrine and see something different. They'll either all go to return ministry. Or God will open some of them's eyes to see what happened. Or there'll be a bunch more leave. Just like they've left in droves over all this other stuff. It's okay. God's got his eyes on his children. And none of this did he not see. None of this is he not using for his glory. So he knows. I hope that made sense. If it don't, ask me afterwards, and maybe I can explain it a little better. All right, in the Church Ages book. And that is what the church has constantly done through the ages. She's left the word of God and taken her own creeds and dogmas. She has organized and joined herself to the world. See that fleshly religion, that intellectual religion. She has organized and joined herself to the world. Thus, she's naked. She has no covering because she's tried to cover herself like Adam did, you know, and that was not a covering. God gave him a covering. Thus is she naked, and God is judging her lewdness. He's judging her acting on her own and not taking what he said. The only way that she can get out of this dread situation is by obeying the Lord and come back to his word. Revelations 18:4. Come out of her, my people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What are the two got anything to do with each other? One is anointed in the soul and one's anointed on the spirit, or not anointed at all. One is born again. One just thinks they're born again because they got signs. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is a devil or a demon? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He's drawing the line there pretty good on separation. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? These people are walking idols. They worship themselves. They worship their own idea. Same as Satan. It's the spirit of Satan, and it's exactly the same. I don't want you to do this, but if you ever come across it, look at the definition of Satanism. Satanism, you do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to, you do it. Yeah. That's their gospel. Not whatever God wants to, you listen to him. And you look and see the women of today, and you see how they act. They're going to do exactly what they want to do. But they still want to have a husband. They still want to call it. They still want to have a husband, but then they want to control him. And that's exactly what people are trying to do with God. They still want to have and say they're Christians, but yet they still want to run their own life. It's the same exact thing. It's the spirit of Satan just through and through. And the Satanists, they sit off and laugh at people who call themselves Christians because they act just like they do. They act just like they do. They do whatever they want to do. I know that's hard to understand, but they do. They do exactly what they think. Me and Katrina was talking on the way over here a while ago about my grandpa when he was alive. He died when I was like 17 or something. And we go up there. A lot of times we'd walk in, he'd have gospel music playing. He would tape. There was a show on television called Hee Haw. It was a country music thing and stuff. But in the middle of the show, they'd play gospel music. And they'd sing gospel music. And he'd record all those because he liked them. And that's what he'd sit there and listen to that. And Katrina made the comment. She said, isn't that something? It's all about country, which is, you know, my wife left me and wallowing in pity and all these different things going on. But yet they still want to talk about God. They still want to be associated with that. And I thought that was pretty good. That's true. That's the way the world is. They still want to do that. And it can be ever so deceiving. Ever so deceiving. And I know I probably sound like a nuthead, but I've seen these people in the message. They want to go get on a zip line, or they want to go play volleyball, or they want to go, the girls, they want to go jump out of an airplane. So they go put pants on under their skirt so they can do these things. Ever so deceiving. There's no excuse for that. Maybe I'm just a crack, but look what he said here. Amen. They don't have anything to do with each other. And it can be ever so deceiving so that you're wanting to hang on just to a little bit. Just a little bit. So I feel like we should search our lives. Make sure there's not some little something we're hanging on to and we're not in the same position. See? Brother Bram said, David said, search me, Lord, and find anything in me that would be unlike you and take it out. And Brother Bram said, David, the scripture says David was after God's own heart. All right. the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We need to reverence that. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't touch it. God comes to you and says, that's unclean. Step away from it. You may not understand why, but step away from it. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There is a price to pay for those garments, beyond the garment of eternal life. And that is the price of separation. God knew that. He even mentioned it. You know, when we said, I think it was the last service, he said, I'll give you mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, daughters, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. I will anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou might see. Because we're born in sin and trespasses. We can't see nothing. Brother Ram said, it's totally impossible for somebody born like that to see the truth. We got to have this eye salve. We got to have that faith that he extends to us. You know what? The preacher said that, and that sounds right. I need to step away from that. Amen. And I will anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. He does not say you have to buy this eye salve. Oh no, there's no price tag on the Holy Spirit. Received ye the Spirit by the works of law or the hearing of faith? And how do we get faith? A while ago we read that. So Paul's asking the question, did you receive it by works of the law? Did you get that Holy Spirit by the works of law? Or by hearing of faith. Galatians 3:2. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes open to a true spiritual revelation of the word. You see that? That's why these people still do what they do. The anointing's on the Spirit, but they've not been born again. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and his truth. That's why I just said. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and his truth. It's by grace that we ever see him. It's by grace that we ever feel that tug. God writing his Bible. He said, you are written epistles read of all men. He wrote you. He done it. If he didn't do it, then you're not a written epistle. You're a an instrument of deception. See? When I think of his eye salve opening people's eyes, I can't help but recall when I was a little boy in Kentucky and my brother and I would sleep in the attic on a straw pallet, and the cracks in the house would let the drafts blow through. And sometimes in the winter, it would get so cold, we'd wake up in the morning with our eyes, with such cold in our eyes, that our eyes would be shut tight with inflammation. I know y'all have all woke up like that at one time or another with your eyes crusted together. I remember I had never had it real bad until I got pink eye one time. And when I got pink eye, I mean, they were shut. I tried to pull them apart and it was hurting. Mom had to come put a warm rag on them and soften them up. But that's what he's talking about. You can't see unless somebody helps you. We would cry out to mother, and up she would come with some old hot coon grease and rub our eyes until that hardened matter was gone and we could see. He said when he thinks about that scripture, he thinks about this. You know, there have been some awful cold drafts blowing on the church in this generation. And I'm afraid her eyes have sort of frozen shut. And she's blind to what God has for her. She needs some hot oil of the Spirit of God to open her eyes. And unless she receives the Spirit of God, she will go on substituting program. She will keep on substituting it for something else. Going to church, but still cutting her hair. Going, you know, there's so many things that you can look at on the spiritual side of that too, not just the physical. Unless she receives the Spirit of God, she will go on substituting program for power and creed for the word. She'll go on substituting some program and a creed for the word. She won't be taking the word as long as she does this. She counts the numbers for success. See, it's her intellect. And so more numbers means that must be doing something right, you know. She counts numbers for success rather than to look for fruit. The doctors of theology have shut the door to faith and forbade all to enter. So these preachers have made it so that it has nothing to do with faith. And by making it to the people that it has nothing to do with faith, then they've shut the door to any of them getting in. Does that make sense? Because if it's the truth that's going to set them free, the Holy Ghost truth that's going to set them free, and they don't believe in it, then if they're sitting there listening to them, the door's shut. They neither go in nor let anyone else go in. They don't do it and they're not going to let anybody else. Their theology comes out of a textbook on psychology written by some unbeliever. That's where their experience comes from. They don't know God. They know a textbook. There is a textbook on psychology, one we all need. It is the Bible. It is written by God and contains God's psychology. You don't need any doctor to explain it to you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit and let him do the explaining. He wrote the book and he can tell you what is in it and what it means. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That Spirit that's in you, it searches all things and the deep things of God. Because it's the deep thing. It's this Holy Spirit that's doing the explaining to you. I can come here and tell you about it. Like I've used that example so many times. I can tell you God loves you. But until God tells you he loves you, it won't mean anything to you. And that's the way the rest of the scripture is. Until it's personally to you, it doesn't mean anything. You have to accept that God did it for you. God brought these things for you. But for what man knoweth the things of a man, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See why you can't know God without his Spirit? Just as a man, you can't know him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Receiving that Spirit lets us know what God gives us. He makes him all personal to us, that he give them to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. See, he's driving that down. That's not how we're teaching it. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's like Paul was standing down here in this age. It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There he says it again. He's telling you where he got it from. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. That man that's been born again is judging all things, whether he knows it or not. He is. Because God in him has made him the written word. And what are people going to be judged by? The word. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if all the things that the Spirit is crying out against are true of this age, we need someone to come on the scene, as did John the Baptist, and challenge the church as never before. And that is exactly what is coming to our age. Now, you can take that statement two ways. Coming can be something that's happening right now. It's coming right now. If Emily tells me I'm coming over to the house, Dad, she's doing it right then. She's coming. Or you can read it as it's going to happen in the future. But if she tells me she's coming right now. I hope that makes sense. You can take it both ways is what I'm saying. And people want. Remember what Brother Ram said? He puts things in there so people can take it another way if they want to. Well, you can take that any way you want to. And the majority of peoples took it the wrong way. And that is exactly what is coming to our age. Another John the Baptist is coming, and he will cry out exactly as did the first forerunner. We know that he will, because of what the next verse says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasteneth. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Remember that, because he's going to hit that again in a second about the being zealous part. Revelation 3:19. This is the same message that John had as he cried out in that religious wilderness of Pharisees, Sadducees, and heathen. Repent. There was no other course then. There is no other course now. There is no other way to get back to God then. And there's no other way now. It is repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Repent. For why will you die? So the only way for them to stop is to bend their knee to Christ and admit they don't know everything and they need him. And they're not going to do it. They want this world too bad. They want it just a little bit. Just a little bit. Some are a lot, but there's a whole lot that's just a little bit. I want us to see that. We're not holding on to just a little bit somewhere. Change your mind. Turn around. Repent, for why will you die? And let us examine that first phrase, as many as I love. In the Greek, emphasis is upon the personal pronoun I. He does not say as many feel, he should say, as many as love me. See where he's putting it? He's changing it. People are changing it. They're giving it to themselves. I can choose to love him. When Brother Ram said you can't choose, you're born in sin and trespasses, there's no way for you to even know him. And they're changing it. For as many as love me, no, sir. We must not try to make Jesus the object of human love in this verse. No. It is the many that have the loved ones of God that are the loved ones of God. As many as he loved, predestinated. See, he loved them beforehand. He did it all, brother and sister. Brother Ram said, all you got to do is accept it. He said, he pointed at sheep and said they don't manufacture wool. They don't have to take thought about it. It just grows. Our hair just grows. Some of us's hair just grows. And others, he said, you don't have to pump it up or nothing else. I mean, it's... It is his love in question, not ours. Because he's going to give us his. So once again, we find ourselves glorying in his salvation, his purpose, and his plan. And we are confirmed even more strongly in the truth of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Just that one little scripture, he says, is pointing us to this, to see that. And Brother Branham said the whole entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Even as he said in Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved before the foundation of the world. Does it not obtain that since he loved only the many, is he therefore in a state of complacency, waiting the love of those who have not drawn nigh to him? So is he waiting around to see who's going to love him? That's what he's asking. Or did he love them before the foundation of the world? And now he's making it so they can come to him. That's amazing, brother and sister. He therefore in a state of complacency, awaiting the love of those. He's not in that state of complacency. Waiting the love of those who have not drawn nigh. But by no means is this so. For he declared also in Romans 9:13, Esau have I hated. He already knows. He's not waiting to find out, is what he's saying. And in verse 11, the Spirit boldly calls out, for the children not being born, neither have done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. Because who's doing the works? God's doing the work. We just read that earlier. So it's not of works. But of him that calleth. This love is elective love. It is his love for his elect. And his love for them is apart from human merit. Where did that put Adam? When he told Adam, you make this come to pass. Adam, you live it. You see what we were talking about earlier on the last messages. He done that for that purpose. But this is what it was all about. It was apart from human merit for it says that the purpose of God stands in election. When he told Adam that, Adam, you do this, and then I'll do this. Brother Branham said that covenant was based on a man, and that's why it was not eternal. It couldn't be eternal, because this is where it was eternal. Election was eternal. It's what he had preordained to be. That was what was eternal. That's why he told Abraham what he told Abraham. I've already done it, Abraham. For it says that the purpose of God stands in election, which is exactly opposite to works or anything man has in himself. Because before the children were born, he had already said, I have loved. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And now he says to his own, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So when you feel rebuked and chastened by the word, know he loves you. That's why he's doing it. To reprove is to expose with a view to correction. So when he reproves us is when he shows us that we're still lacking something. And he's doing that so that we can be corrected. Chasten does not mean to punish. It means to discipline, because the subject's amendment is in mind. So in other words, he wants to fix it. It's not about punishment. It's about disciplining him so it can be fixed. This is exactly what we find in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So if you're just going around doing what you want and feel no recourse about it, he's saying it's a bastard. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In this life, we've given our reverence to our Father, our fleshly Father. What about this spiritual reverence to the spiritual, the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. They did it for their own pleasure, to make us this way and reflect them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He did it so that we could be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Herein is now set forth the love of God. He desired in love a family of his own, a family of sons like himself. There before him lies all mankind as one lump of clay. And out of that same lump, he will now make vessels unto honor and unto dishonor. The choosing will be his own choosing. Then those chosen ones, born of his spirit, will be trained to conform to his image in their walk. After being born of his spirit, we're trained. We can be trained because we're born of his spirit. Before that, we were born in sin and trespasses and were blind to his word. But now that we're born in his spirit, born of his spirit, now we can be trained to conform to his image in their walk. And he reproves with all longsuffering and gentleness and mercy. I think about sometimes how much mercy and patience he's had on me. You think about it. I think about that a lot. He chastens with nail-scarred hands. Sometimes this potter must take the vessel he has broken, working on, and thoroughly break it down in order that he may rebuild it exactly as he desires it. Built, but it is love. It is his love. Another way of his love there is not. There cannot be. There's no other way for him to show his love. Oh, little flock, do not fear. This age is fast closing. And as it does, those tares will be bound together. And as a threefold cord is not easily broken, they will have a tremendous threefold strength, the binding, political, physical, and spiritual, satanical power. And they will seek to destroy the bride of Christ. She will suffer, but she will endure. Fear not those things that are coming upon the earth. For he who loved his own loveth them until the end. John 13:1. Now he's going to go back and revisit that one scripture that he mentioned just a minute ago. Be zealous and repent. Now this false church has zeal. Oh, they're on fire. Make no mistake about it. About that. Her zeal is literally been that of the Jews. John 2:17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But it's the wrong zeal. Now he's talking about those people. Anointed on the spirit, but not on the soul. It is for the house, but it is a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. See that? Remember what we was talking about a while ago? Making your own religion. Not taking God. You think you can take his word and you can live it and you can be the Christian. That's the same thing. That's the covenant he put Adam under. That's not the covenant we're under. It is for the house of their own building. That's the zeal that they're having. It's not God's zeal. It's not the zeal for doing things for God. It's the zeal they think it's doing things for God. But it's the zeal of their own building. They're making their own house. It is for their own creeds and dogmas and organization. Their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. That's exactly what Satan done. Exactly what Satan done. He thought he could make a better kingdom. There's something about God's kingdom that he didn't like. And he said he could make one greater than him. That's where the dispute comes. You can read it. It's there in the Bible. And what are they doing? God's kingdom is his word. That's God. And they're putting God out. So they could take their own ideas. It's the same thing that Satan done. I know that's hard, but that's exactly what's going on. You see why he said pray for revelation more than anything else. They disposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have set aside the eternal life as a person and make it good works. Or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is the zeal to cry, I am wrong. Be zealous and repent, remember? Now, who is going to say that he is wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claim to originality. And that of God. They claim they are right. So they're not going to admit they're wrong. They're claiming they're right. Now they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. You think about that. They ought to be able to see that they can't all be right. But they don't believe that now. Back then there was still a bunch of division between a lot of the denominations. But not now. I mean, we got 50,000 churches, maybe literally 50,000 churches, maybe a lot more. But yet they all seem to agree, you can believe this and everything. You believe Jesus Christ is the Savior and that's it. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are whited sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a tomb. There are whited tombs full of dead men's bones. And they have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any organization. He can't. It's him revealing himself. And an organization is men's idea. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. They need the vindication, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have it. Now let me say this here. I don't believe that God is calling only to the false church to repent. In this verse, he is talking to his elect. They have some repenting to do too. Many of his children are still in those false churches. There are those of whom it speaks in Ephesians 5:4, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We've been talking about that evening light. To be asleep is not to be dead. These are sleeping amongst the dead. They are not there in, they are out there in the dead denominations. They are floating along with them. God cries out, wake up, repent of your folly. Here they are lending their influence, giving them time and their money, giving their time and their money, actually their very lives to this Antichrist organization. And all the while thinking it's all right. They need to repent. They must repent. They need to have a change of mind and turn towards truth. And that same idea, that same way of living out there in that denomination, people bring it straight into the message, or they try to, because you see it. You see the living that goes on in message. It's like I said about what Brother Branham said about the TV back there. And there wasn't nothing on TV that wouldn't be rated G nowadays. That's what I was saying. Now, I wasn't telling y'all not to let your kids watch videos and stuff. What I was trying to do is make a comparison. See, y'all know what's right and what's wrong. But that's the thing that's going on. See, that was rated, anything on back then would have probably been rated G now. Yeah, we got people in the message that think it's all right to go watch a PG movie or go watch, make a little exception here, a little exception there. And if you're still making exceptions for the world, you have not turned loose of the world. That's what I was trying to say. That's what I was trying to say then. This message is straight, brother. It's for a reason for this hour. This is the age that most needs to repent. This age is the one that most needs it. But will it? Will it bring back the word? Will it again enthrone the Holy Spirit in men's lives? Will it again revere Jesus as the only Savior? I say not, for the next verse reveals the outstanding, astounding, and shocking truth of the close of this age. And he goes on, and you can read the scripture there. He reads how that, behold, I'll read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I don't know why that gets me. He's going to sup with me. And I'm going to sup with him. It's the two-way thing that gets me. What would God want to sup with me for? But he says here, I will come in when we will sup together. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the astounding thing that he was saying is that in this scripture, he's standing outside the church because he's been put out, knocking, trying to get back in. I hope I didn't get too hard on you this morning, but it's hard. It's hard. And it's the truth. You know, and it cuts, and it's what we want. You know, it's what we need. I so appreciate it. You know, we'll ask if you'll stand with us. And just go ahead and come to the piano. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to sing, what is that song? Lay All My Burdens Down at Your Feet. How does that go? Is that the name of it? Cast All My Cares. That's it. But let me pray first. Father, I'm so thankful you've been here this morning and kept us. And Lord, we're so in love with your word, Lord. It means so much to us. And we're looking for you to bring it to pass in our lives, Lord. Like the sheep that don't have to manufacture wool. Lord, you do it. You grow it. They just go along being sheep. And Lord, let us do the same. Go along reverencing your word as you bring it to pass in our lives, Lord. Continuing to unfold the Bible, Lord. We're so thankful for it. We appreciate it so much. Pray you'll bless it to our hearts in a greater way this week and on through. We miss Brother Goomba this morning, Lord. We pray you'll be with him as he's working. And you'll work those things out for him on the Sundays. And Father, be with Brother Don as he's there ministering. I saw this week. Just bless him, Lord, and be with him. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I will.